change your name with the thing running?
Yes. Change your name.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can.
How do you do it?
I think you go to where it says participants.
Okay.
And you click on that, and then you'll see yourself.
Oh, okay.
And if you put your thing there, it'll say more.
Oh, great. Rename. Thank you. That's great. Thanks a lot. Thanks. It's really useful.
Hello, Agnes. How are you?
Hello. It's nice to see you. I'm all right, and I have interesting news.
Go on.
The day after tomorrow, in the morning at 9, they give me a jab.
What's the job?
Jab.
A jab. Oh,
oh wow. You're having the vaccine already.
A COVID
That's
right. vaccine.
Oh, Baruch Hashem. That's amazing.
Well, it's a big you should surprise. Be well, and it should be good for you.
Thank you very much. Well, we shall just have to see. This is the first of two. And as you know, only the second gives you immunity if it does. So the first one is necessary in order to get to the second in 3 weeks' time.
Right, right. Well, with the help of God, it should all be good.
That's right. Well, we shall see.
Dr. Lowenthal, when are you having yours?
I don't know. I haven't organized it yet.
Okay, very soon. But it's Baruch Hashem, very soon.
Right.
Yeah, she's got my youngest has, Yehevet has had hers, her first one.
Wow.
Because she's a ICU nurse.
Wow.
Right. Working in the red zone. And my other two girls hopefully will get there soon because they're both carers. So okay. We'll have to see.
Right. They're coming.
And then my 89-year-old
mom. Right.
Wow, fantastic.
So just praying, thanking God that we've got the possibility of a vaccine.
Yeah.
Right.
Good evening, one and all.
Hello, Jeffrey, how are you?
Hello, Jeffrey, how are you? And
okay, thank God.
Yossi Niggin, our star violinist.
He's coming or he's there?
He's coming, yes.
Hi, Yossi, is Hannah there?
Is Hannah there?
It's hiding.
Oh, yay!
Hey, how are you, Hannah?
How are you?
You're so muted. Hannah, are you going to be joining us?
There's Baruch Hashem. Yeah, please go.
Oh, it's so good to see you, That's Hannah. Lovely. How are you? How have you been?
Baruch Hashem.
Lovely. And there's Zalmi Davidoff. That's lovely seeing you, Zalmi. And Jeremy. Hello, darling.
Hello, good evening, everybody.
And greetings.
Hello, Robinson. Hello,
One second. Hold on. Can people hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. The stream went off for a second. So here's my wife, Kate. There's Eleanor, Tehila Bina, Jeremy Travers.
Hello,
and here's
Hello,
who wrote the lovely book.
Yes, yeah. Amazing book.
Yeah, very stunning.
Yes.
Good evening, Professor. Yes.
And there's Zalmi Davidov. You remember studying law?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, how could I forget?
Yeah, and Rivka. And
this Hello. Is Eve.
In Cleveland.
Oh, so all the way from Ohio. Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Hi, everybody.
Chag Sameach again, everybody.
Chag Sameach.
Dr. Lowenthal is
at least one person.
There's Jeremy.
There's Nicole, I think. Is that you, Nicole?
She wants a big picture.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
It is, okay. So Kate's here as well.
What's the name?
That's good.
And then, okay, I think Yossi, maybe begin with the... with the Hameris Halalu.
Okay.
Right. So Yossi Niggin is going to be playing a melody that goes with, or maybe start with Moaz Tor, like we decided.
All right.
So first there'll be Moaz Tor, which is familiar to many people.
Yeah.
And then Hameris Halalu.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So beautiful.
Bravo.
So beautiful.
Paul has decided that he needs a l'chaim, so even if yeah. can't, even if he can't share it with you, at least you can share the sight of the l'chaim with you. Yeah. I need a bit of help.
Right. Now that is a familiar melody, but there's a less familiar melody, which is Haneres Halolu. Now Haneres Halolu has a lot of significance in the Hasidic movement because the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, would very rarely be seen for the public. Every Friday night, he would say a very, very profound and beautiful discourse. But otherwise, you hardly ever saw him. But on Hanukkah, he would be there in the synagogue for the lighting of the Hanukkah lamps. So the Hasidim composed a comparatively long melody, because while they were singing this melody, the Rebbe would be there. And so you feel in this melody the love of the Hasidim for the Rebbe and of the Rebbe for the Hasidim. Okay, so Yossi, so this is for the words Haneret Halolu Kodesh Heim. These lights are holy. When one lights the Hanukkah lamp, one is actually supposed to say this statement in order to explain what they are. We kindle these lights to commemorate the saving acts, miracles, and wonders that God, you God, performed for our forefathers in those days at this time through your holy priests. Throughout the 8 days of Hanukkah, these lights are sacred and we're not permitted to make use of them. Rather, we may only look at them in order to offer thanks and praise to your great name for your miracles, your great wonders, and your salvations. Okay. Thank you.
Koyach.
Koyach, thank you. That was wonderful.
Lovely. Thank you very, very much.
Very nice. Thank you.
Right. Okay. Now, the discourse this week begins with the same words as the discourse that we studied last week. So we're going to look at that briefly, those words, which are in Zechariah, and which were the text of the Haftorah that we read last Shabbat. The discourse that we're going to be studying is one that was said on the Monday night of the week of Hanukkah. We're now on Tuesday night, but this discourse was said the week of Hanukkah in 1969, and it directly followed the discourse that we learned last week. So we'll have a look at this, these words, and just remind ourselves what actually they're about. So this is in the book of Zechariah. This is in the book of Zechariah, and it says, Roni v'simchi, Rani v'simchi bat Zion. Sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. Ki hineni va v'shachanti betochech, because behold, I, God, am coming and I will dwell in your midst, Ne'um Hashem, says God. Now this Rani v'simchi, these two words, you see, the English here, shout for joy, doesn't carry the nuance of these two words. Sing and rejoice, what the Rebbe explained in last week's discourse was that the singing, Rani, he cited a passage in the Zohar which says that singing in this way is something that's done at night. And he explained that night meant the night of exile. And rejoice is something that's done in the day, which means the time of redemption. However, but Zion, the daughter of Zion, now Zion refers to the Jewish people. The word Zion means like a symbol, and the Jewish people in their lives are supposed to symbolize and express spiritual realities, upper spiritual realities. But when we are but Zion, that means we're in a time of exile. Now, counterintuitively, the Hasidim are famous for explaining that the time of exile is a very, very special time. And that time of exile is when we are actually able to combine opposites together. And so this is the Rani v'simchi bat Zion, the singing in the night, in the time of exile, and the rejoicing in the day of redemption is something that we, bat Zion, the Jewish people, are able to combine together. We're able to combine together those opposites. So now with that, that will be that's the entrance into this discourse. And Rabbi Yossi is kindly going to play the Maimer melody, the melody of the discourse, which we normally hear in a piano rendering, but this time it's going to be Yossi on violin. Thank you.
Beautiful.
Bravo. Wonderful. Okay, so now we are looking at the discourse. Now, when the Rebbe said a maimer, said a discourse, he would say it straight through from beginning to end. But in 1951, when the Rebbe formally accepted the leadership of Chabad, of Lubavitch, when he said the maimer, he punctuated it, and he would say a bit of the maimer and then stop, and there would be singing. And then he would say another bit of the maimer and then again stop, and there would be singing. So since we are combining this this event as the learning of a maimer and also a Hanukkah party, so we're going to be joining both dimensions. So therefore, we will be learning the maimer, and then at the paragraph, at the chapter, ends of each chapter, we will stop, and Yossi will play another melody, and that will help us internalize the discourse. Now, I would also like just to say Chaim to everyone. Mommy, can I give you some drink, please? Okay. Right, so I'm just
I'll take
right, so that we can feel I think to Hilabina, you you told me what you were going to be having.
Yeah. So here it
right
is.
That looks like a very elegant glass you've got there. Oh, look at that.
I got it from Hanny and Yossi Simon for Bad Gold is Green a couple of weeks ago. There's a cocktail making a party for singles.
Oh, wow.
So they sent a load of cocktails in the post with a glass.
Right. So,
Amen.
Amen.
L'chaim,
l'chaim.
L'chaim,
l'chaim.
L'chaim. It's one of those.
L'chaim, poivim shulam.
Oh, nice. L'chaim, thank you. Thank you.
Jeffrey, do you remember you were the first person to teach me to say Tzahar Kol?
Oh, yes.
That's lovely, yeah. Agnes. Yeah. Yossi, have you got a l'chaim? I should have sent you round a bottle of.
I'm on the
Mayim.
L'chaim.
The Hiller.
Sorry?
I was going to say, and you've been teaching me ever since.
Right, so I'm now going to find the discourse. Here we are, and it should come up in a moment.
Your Hiram is our helping.
Right. Okay, let me make it a bit bigger. Right, is that big enough for everyone?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. So yes. This is a discourse which follows on from the discourse we learned last week, what's called a hemshech, a continuation. And in fact, it was said a few days later. The discourse we learned last week was said on the Shabbat of Parshat Vayeshev. And this was said on Monday night. So that's just a few days later. And it begins in the same way. Rani v'simchi bat Zion, sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. And we explained above. Hadiyuk v'nitvar le'el hadiyuk b'katuv zeh. The point which is made in this verse, as explained by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and with further explanations from the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, and the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, who are his son and grandson, respectively, that in this case, Shekan Nichaim B'nei Yisrael B'Shein Bat Zion, the Jewish people are called the daughter of Zion, specifically that name. And also, we commented on, now as I just explained, that means the Jewish people in the time of exile. And also, we considered the idea that at the beginning of the verse, it says, Raniva Simchi, sing and rejoice. And these two concepts, sing and rejoice, are both together, even though the Zohar tells us that Ranana is in the evening, singing is in the evening, and joy is in the morning, which means that they are two different styles of service of God. There's one kind of service of God at the night when it's dark, and another kind of service of God when it's bright. As we know that it says, Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha, serve God with joy, bo lefana b'renana, come before him in singing. And that means they're in different places. Now, this is an extra point he didn't say in the last week's discourse. The rejoicing and the singing are in different places. Because about simcha, about joy, it says, one second, about simcha, it says, Ivdu et Hashem, serve God, without telling you where you should serve God, anywhere. Whereas concerning Ranana, singing, it says, Bo lefanav, come before him. And it's saying specifically before God. So that means singing is somehow in front of God, whereas the rejoicing is anywhere. So the singing is only when you are before God. It's like restricting it. Whereas the joy is everywhere. And just as there is this difference in terms of time, as the Zohar says, that the singing is in the evening and the joy is in the morning, we've also got that there is a difference in place as well. Yes, do you want to ask a question?
Well, no, I'm just thinking how relevant it is for these times. We can go to a simcha in Australia, where it's a blazing hot sunny day there, and feel that we're there, and it can be a chilly winter evening here.
Well, that's a very interesting point. And that's the very fact that we're able to be together from different places. That's a very interesting thing. The way in which when Hashem created the world, He created it with this possibility that we would be able to communicate with each other in this kind of way. And as Kate just mentioned, you know, we could be at a simcha in Australia and celebrating things together. So that is a very remarkable thing, that we're beyond the distinctions of space. So that's the idea of simcha. Whereas the singing, which is, as it were, particularly in the darkness. And the darkness is like the limitations of exile and limited in various senses. There, the singing is when you are before Hashem. In other words, you in the darkness of exile, you have to find yourself a little nook and cranny, which is a bit more spiritual. That's how I understand it at the moment. And when you found that little nook or cranny that's more spiritual, then you're able to sing to God. Whereas when it's daylight, when it's redemptive, a redemptive atmosphere, you can be anywhere. You can be anywhere, and there you are able to feel this rejoicing. Now, so...
Sorry, yeah. Dr. Lavendal. So yes, rejoice. How can you rejoice? Is it without singing or with singing? Daytime. How do you rejoice?
How do you express the rejoicing?
Yeah.
That's a beautiful question. There are many ways to rejoice. A person might sing, person might dance, a person might say words of joy, and might paint a picture which expresses their joy. There are unlimited ways that we can express joy.
So singing is not excluded. Singing
That's
also.
That's right, yeah, I think you could sing as well.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, this one. Yeah. Thank you.
Now, so line 19 on page 5. Ba'al pi zeh, according to this, hine gam kasher katuv rotze lomar. Now, even when the verse wants to say that she'etzel bat Zion, that for bat Zion, for the daughter of Zion, that means the one who is in exile, tzichim liot shnei ofanei avodah hanal. There have to be these two kinds of service. So it could have said it in a different way by dividing it up. That's what he's suggesting. It could have put it Sing Bat Zion, which goes together, the ringing, the singing goes together with darkness, with the evening, and it could have said, Sing, Daughter of Zion, and rejoice. Why does it say Raniva Simchi? Why does it say sing and rejoice together without any dividing point between them? There's a letter Vav. Now, a letter Vav and could be a letter which divides, or it could be a letter which joins. Even so, the singing and rejoicing come together. He's emphasizing the idea that the two different kinds of service are joined together. Now, that's very often a theme in Chabad thought, that opposites can be joined, or different styles of things can be joined. And if one is going in a broader way, if one's approach is in a broader kind of atmosphere, then we're able to join opposites. And that's a very interesting thing. And Yossi, we've reached Ochein Ato, Yossi Negin. So this melody that Yossi is going to play is a melody, Ochein Ato Keil Mistateh, you are the hidden God. And it's a fascinating thing. It's a verse in the Bible. You are the hidden God. And the fact that God is hidden, it's an amazing sense of closeness to God wherever we are, that we can feel God is here hiding. And it's true that God is hiding, but you, God, are the hidden God. Oh, Chein Ato. Thank you very much.
Bravo.
Lovely. Right. We're now on page Rav and we're at paragraph Bet. Umavor bezeh bedrushei rabotein nesiyein. And it explains about this in the teachings, Hasidic teachings of the former Rebbeim. You see, the Rebbe is the seventh Chabad Rebbe. The first one was Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who passed away in 1812. And then you have another five Rebbeim, including the previous Rebbe, passed away in 1950. And then there's our Rebbe, who passed away in 1994. And he's the seventh. So the teachings of our Rebbe are usually built on the six Rebbeim who preceded him. And it's fascinating how a concept that Rabbi Shneur Zalman might have presented right at the beginning in 1800 or 1805 is then taken and expanded and developed and discussed and explored, and until it comes to our Rebbe putting it all together in the most beautiful way. So the Rebbe comments about this. Shabederech klal. So it says in these books of Hasidus that in general, Nikraim Yisrael Rak B'Shem Tzion. The Jewish people are called Tzion, not Bat Tzion, daughter of Zion. Kamosha Katov, and he quotes a verse, Lemo L'Tzion Amiata. Say to Zion, I am your people. You are my people, says God. Eile Shazel Kasher Yeshno Etzlam Inyan Limuda Torah V'Kiyum HaMitzvot. When are they called Zion? When they have learning of Torah and they have keeping of mitzvah, and that's what it's written in the verse before that. Say to Zion, you are my people. God says, Lintoa Shemayim Belisod Aretz. I'm going to plant the heavens and found the earth. And then it says, in order to say to Zion, you are my people, And the idea of heaven and earth is through the sages tell us a striking concept that through the fact that the Jewish people study Torah, that's how heaven and earth are existing, because the purpose of heaven and earth, it might sound chauvinistic, as the Rebbe once said, it might sound chauvinistic, but we didn't invent it. So the Zohar tells us that, the sages tell us in many different places, the purpose of existence is to make a dwelling for the divine in the world. And in order to make the dwelling for the divine in the world, there has to be a Jewish people, and the Jewish people have to be studying Torah and keeping mitzvah with the temple in Jerusalem. And in that way, they and the whole rest of the world will be engaged in a project of revealing the divine in this world. The Jewish people are and will be seen to be like the priests of the temple. I mean, there are the actual Kohanim, who are more specifically the priests of the temple. But the Jewish people are a nation of Kohanim, a nation of priests. And as a nation of priests, in that sense, as God says to us in Parshat Yitro, just before the Torah was given, we're a nation of priests. And as such, we connect the whole world, the whole of humanity and the whole of existence to the divine. Now that's when, so therefore, when we are fulfilling that function and we're studying Torah and we're keeping mitzvot, then the heaven and the earth are standing in a happy way. And so that's through the fact, and as the Zohar says, Kutshu Berichu Istakul Baraita Uvara Alma, the Holy One, blessed be He, looked in the Torah and created the world, and a human being, Asik Baraita Makayim Alma. So the individual studies Torah and keeps the world in existence. Now that's the idea of founding the heavens, of planting the heavens and founding the earth in the service of the Jewish people, studying the written Torah and the oral Torah, as is explained in various places in Chassidut. Now, so that is the nature of the Jewish people in a time of when they are keeping Torah and mitzvot in a proper way. That's when God is able to say, you are my people in the full sense of the word. But when, we've now gone to the next page, page Zion, that when the Jewish people keep, study Torah and keep it in the full sense of the word, that means in a really a redemptive time, a time of redemption, a time when we have the temple, then we're called Tzion. Tzion means a siman, a sign, and it's a sign for godliness, that a person lives in such a way, keeping mitzvot, studying Torah, living according to those principles in the full sense of the word. One can see through the person's life, one can see the gleam, the shine, the radiance of godliness. Shekol ro'eim yakiru, that all those who know them, all those who look at them, would be able to visibly see. I'm just seeing where the source of that is. That's from Yeshaya, that's from the book of Isaiah. Will be able to see the divine background to a person's life. Omnam, however, line 6 on page Zion, page 7. Kasher mipnecha to'enu galinu ma'atzenu. When we've gone into exile from our land because of our sins, all kinds of sins, a deficiency that we had at the time of the Second Temple, and that means that we are not fulfilling this service in the right way. So then instead of being called Zion, the Jewish people are called Bat Zion, the daughter of Zion. So there we have the idea that the Jewish people in a time of exile are in a negative state. We're only the daughter of Zion, not Zion. The godliness is often not seen through us. We are full of all kinds of different flaws. To a certain extent, some people might keep mitzvot, And even then, they can't keep all the mitzvot because there's no temple. So there are many mitzvot they can't carry out. And at the same time, at a time of exile, it's very likely many people don't keep mitzvot, as we are now. And some people study a bit of Torah, but there are many people who don't. So, however, it's about this that it says, Raniva Simchi Bat Zion, rejoice, sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion, that it's dafka. Now, there's no very good translation of the word dafka. It's specifically at the time of the exile, Kesha b'nei Yisrael nikraim b'shem bat Zion, when the Jewish people are called only the daughter of Zion, azay yecholah liyot avodatam, then their service is able to be ba'ofen derani v'simchi b'yachad, in such a way that they sing and they rejoice together. Yeah. Are there any comments? Is everyone following? Would anyone like to ask a question, make a point? Because what it's stressing is that when there is a state of darkness, then there's able to be more easily a unity of these two styles of service. And it's interesting that in the darkness, there is some deep quality that we're able to gain.
It's a bit like the candles.
Yes, go on, Eve.
Well, I mean, you know, it's the darkest time of year. You start with one candle. And so I suppose that's the state of exile. But if the candles are rejoicing, I don't know, I'm sort of thinking that you're really bringing light into the darkness. That's so that's the two states.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a very beautiful way of looking at it. And in fact, the Hanukkah candles are seen as illuminating the darkness. The Talmud tells us that the place that a person would put their Hanukkah lamp would be at the door leading into the street. And it's as if the Hanukkah lamp would be shining into the street. Now, in some places in Israel, they do that now. They put the Hanukkah lamp at their front door leading into the street. Outside Israel, most people put the Hanukkah lamp inside somewhere. Some people, the Chabad custom is to put it in a doorway to preserve the idea of the door. Others put it in the window, and putting it in the window is like shining into the street out of the window. So you're quite right. The Hanukkah lamp shines into the street, and those candles have a quality of a tremendous joy about them, and especially the way the candles increase from day to day. Yes, that's a very good way of looking at it.
May I ask you something, Tani? Yes. If I understood correctly, in a previous session, you were telling us that according to the Torah, Hashem first created light and then created the world. Now, have I misunderstood you?
You're quite right that the creation of light came first.
That is right. Now, that means that there is something fundamental about light, in some sense more important in the eyes of God than is the rest of the world altogether. Now, to go back to be the light in the darkness, which is meant to be the theme for the current Holocaust Memorial Day. In some way, and I'm struggling with this, in some way we could link this to what you just said, we had just agreed before, the primacy of light should in some way be linked to this theme of being the lightness in the dark. And I don't understand quite how one can create a logic here. Can you help?
Well, let me suggest that the idea of light being created first on the first day of creation, before everything else, there is a talk by the Rebbe translated by Lord Jonathan Sacks, Shalom, where it explains that it's like the preface to a book.
In a box.
The preface to a book tells you what the book's going to be about. And so the creation of light on the first day is like the preface to creation, saying this whole creation is about light.
They have to be.
That's really what's going to be achieved through the creation is light. Now, even though sometimes we might look at a patch of creation and it looks the very opposite of light, such as the Holocaust. But nonetheless, we are assured by God that ultimately the goal is light. And so those millions who died in the gas chambers and the others who died at that time, they are part of a project which we cannot understand the details of the circuitry, exactly how it works, but they're part of a project to bring infinite light to the world. In Jewish terms, they died al kiddush Hashem. They died for the sanctification of the divine name, and that is something which has tremendous significance and enables their souls to have a power for the future of humanity in a most wonderful way. And so in that way, I would suggest linking your Holocaust Day with the creation of light.
Thank you.
Oh.
Right, okay. So let's now look further back, back into the text. Now we're on line 14. Va'inyan bezeh. Now what this means is, dehine bizman shebeit hamikdash hayakayam. At the time when the temple was standing, she'az nikraim b'shem Tzion, and that's when we were called Zion, hayu kol ha'inyanim b'seidim mesudam. Everything was in a regular order. Ma she'ein kein bizman ha'galut. But in the time of exile, she'az nikraim b'shem bat Zion, when we're called the daughter of Zion, as Zion lo shayach inyan shel starim, then there isn't any order. And there's a positive side to that. Ki klalut ma'amadu matzav ha'galut, because the whole situation of exile, who ba'ofen shel bilbul ha'starim, means the confusion of order. Shahare kol echad mi Yisrael tzarich liot lomed Torah. Really, every single Jew has to study Torah, umakai mitzvot, and is supposed to keep the mitzvot in the right way. Avol mipnei godol hamitzuka va'atzara va'ashivya. Because of the great difficulties and pain and captivity, Yitzchot tokpo, as it says in the Talmud, his evil desire got control of him. And because of this, chaser etzlo. He's lacking this, he's lacking that. V'naase etzlo bilbul astarim, and there comes out a disorder. V'lachein, and therefore, naase gam bilbul ba'avodah letaken zo. The service of the individual which has to put this right is also beyond order. It's as if it's a deconstruction of order. In order for us to serve God in such a way to deal with a world of chaos, we need to transcend order ourselves. There isn't the normal distinction between time and place that's that's the difference between singing in the evening and joy in the morning. And the idea of serving God with joy in every place, whereas come before him specifically to a holy place with singing. It becomes sing and rejoice in one place and at one time. And even at the same moment, And that's why it puts the two words, sing and rejoice, lelo hefsek bein taim, without any interruption between them. And even the vav of the word v'simchi and rejoice is a vav which adds and joins. So we have this idea that it's a joining of what could be opposites, but here they're joined together. Now we've reached the end of a section, and Yossi is going to be playing for us Pada B'Shalom Nafshi. He redeems in peace my soul, because here we're talking about a case of exile and of conflict and of captivity and of being redeemed from that in the midst of the captivity. So that means there's the idea that there is light and dark, and they actually are joined together. One can be in such a state of mind that light and dark join together, and one doesn't know, one can't identify where one is. And just before Yossi begins, I'd like to mention that there is a beautiful memoir a Holocaust memoir. Agnes herself, who's with us tonight, she wrote a very special Holocaust memoir and memoir of being in communist Hungary after the Holocaust, after the war. But there is another memoir, which is called Sisters in the Storm.
Oh, right.
And it's by Anna Eilenberg. And she describes how they would pretend to light Shabbat candles on a Friday night and make Kiddush. And they would, in mime, do the things that you would do in an Orthodox traditional home on a Friday night, lighting Shabbat candles, making Kiddush on wine, holding an imaginary glass of wine in their hands. And then when it came to Pesach, which Anna Eilenberg herself didn't witness, but someone else told her about it, there was this, it was one particular Hungarian girl, actually a Hungarian girl, who was running this whole show in Auschwitz. And that somehow this Hungarian girl was able to spellbind everyone and take them through the entire Seder, imagining that they were reading from the Haggadah and eating matzah and dripping out 10 drops of wine from their imaginary goblet. So it was all this imaginary Seder, and Anna Eilenberg, the writer, finishes off, the people taking part of that did not know which world they were in. Were they redeemed? Were they in Auschwitz facing death? Where were they? They didn't know. It was a combination of dark and light. So that reminds me of this, what we are studying at this moment. Okay, Yossi, Pada B'Shalom, please. You're very quiet. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you very much.
Oh,
very, very beautiful melody. It actually goes together with Psalm 55. And the melody reflects the words of the psalm in a very beautiful way. It starts with the words, Pada b'shalom nafshi, God redeemed in peace my soul. And then it goes step by step through the rest of the psalm. It's like the second half of the psalm. And the melody expresses the ideas which are in the psalm. It's a very beautiful thing. But the what relates to us here discussing this discourse is the way that in a time of exile and strain and challenge and what could be despair can be most remarkable illumination as well. That's as the great Hasid Reb Mendel Fudafas put it, who David and Nicole have a picture of him on their wall. So do we in another room. He was 8.5 years in a Soviet prison. So different prisons, Siberia for 8.5 years. When he finally was released, he said that time in prison was like a long verbrengen, a long Hasidic gathering without vodka. So the stories of what he experienced was very different to the atmosphere in Hitler's Holocaust. It was there were many all kinds of personal relationships and a lot more freedom in certain ways, and a much lower death rate as well. There weren't gas chambers. In Stalin's gulag, many people did die, but it wasn't the same as Auschwitz. But he came out of that strengthened in an amazing way. All right, so now we're going to take this on. We're looking now at chapter 3, Gimel, on page Chet. V'hine, we're exploring the idea of where does exile begin as far as Torah teachings are concerned? V'hine klalut inyan agalut. Now, in general, the idea of exile, matchil migalut Mitzrayim, it starts with the exile from Egypt. And that's really the beginning of all exiles. And also, in terms of redemption, the redemption from Egypt is the beginning of all redemptions. The only thing is that in the other redemptions, there always is, after the redemption, there's again a time of exile. Whereas the original redemption from Egypt, as far as getting out of Egypt is concerned, that was a complete redemption. And it was a complete elevation of the sparks of holiness. There's a Kabbalistic teaching that wherever we go, there are sparks of holiness, and our task is to elevate those sparks. And so Rabbi Isaac Luria discussed the idea of returning or not returning to Egypt. You see, the idea of not going back to Egypt is that we'd already elevated all the sparks of holiness from Egypt. So there was no point for us to go back to Egypt. There's a verse in the Torah saying that we shouldn't live in Egypt. However, later on, when there were further redemptions, but they were incomplete, and one had to, and that redemption became a kind of exile in itself, the whole atmosphere in Egypt changed. And so therefore, we find that there was a very significant Jewish community in Egypt, as well as Maimonides living there. So that's a kind of a Kabbalistic explanation for that. Now, so that's why, even though at the initial stage it was a complete redemption from Egypt, later on there's still some sparks to elevate from Egypt. And we can say that about the time that we're in now, 2020, approaching 2021. It was back in 1991 that the Rebbe said that the work of sifting sparks has finished. And he believed that at that moment the Mashiach was going to come. And it didn't happen that way. But we do believe we're on the threshold of the coming of Mashiach right now. And so even though at that moment there were no more sparks to elevate, and it was a moment of possible transformation of the whole of existence, the whole world, that moment went by for whatever reason. And we are now in a continuous moment where at any time, everything can change in the world. What we certainly see in this COVID case situation, and for that matter, all the peculiar politics in the Middle East and in America and here and there, the way in which the world is very volatile and it can suddenly change from one thing to another thing. It's a complete transformation, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. That's the world is extremely unfixed. It's like an image, it's like a computer graphic, you know, which can move around on the screen, and it can be this way and it can be that way, and the touch of a finger will make the whole thing look completely different. That's really what the world is like now. And so this passage about the sparks in Egypt, that since there later came a point where we are not in a complete redemption and therefore the situation of Egypt changed. So there we have the idea that we will mention the going out of Egypt when Mashiach comes, but the future redemption will be the main thing. And that's why it says, like the days of your going out of Egypt, I will show you wonders with the future redemption. That means that with that future redemption, there will be wonders compared with the wonders that there were at the going out of Egypt. But even that will have a certain link with the days of going out of Egypt. So the days of going out of Egypt are always significant.
Rabbi Sally.
Yes.
It sounds a bit of a contradiction, what I'm going to say.
Well, that fits what we're studying. It's all about contradictions being united together.
Yes. To have the redemption, is it necessary for a Mashiach to be actually present?
Yes. The redemption is something to do with Mashiach. It's not, redemption isn't just a period of time. Redemption, you see, Jewish teaching has always focused on teachers. The Bible could have been written, as I discussed recently at a talk somewhere else, The Bible could have been written just about the teachings of God. I am God, I created the world, I'm giving you these laws, and then could come a string of laws. But instead, the Bible is all about Abraham, first Adam, and Noah, and Eve, and then there's Abraham and Sarah, and then there's Moses and his wife Zipporah. You know, each of these people are very key figures in the story. Zipporah's a crucial figure as well. And so on, there's King David, there's Bathsheba, there's King Solomon. So Mashiach as a person is a vital component of the whole thing. Right, that's how the sages explain it.
So we, to have a world that is rectified, no more wars, there will need to be a Mashiach.
Yes.
Right. Look,
we can do as much as we can without Mashiach, but to get the final hammer blow, as we say, to get the temple and everything happening in the right way, restoring the Jewish monarchy is part of the whole idea of the redemption. So the King Mashiach will be the king of the Jewish people.
Of course.
And he'll also be the king of the world.
Yes.
Now, so here we are looking at this page 9, page test, and we're looking at line 3. So the redemption from the exile we're in will be a redemption when we will be able to sing a new song, because that will be a permanent redemption, which will not be followed by exile. And so therefore, even though we will mention the going out of Egypt at the time of that redemption, that means there will be wondrous things in relation to the going out of Egypt, but nonetheless, it will be on a completely level. So the idea that at the time of exile, the service of the Jewish people is disorganized in a positive sense means that it's beyond limitation. It's beyond definition and beyond limitation. And therefore, there can be the singing and the rejoicing both together. And that, in fact, already began in the exile in Egypt. There was the beginning of this kind of putting together of opposites, as we're going to see in the story of Joseph. So now, Yossi, we're up to Keli Ato Boideko. During the days of Hanukkah, and particularly tomorrow, which is Rosh Chodesh as well, we sing Hallel. That's a number of psalms. And in Hallel, there are a number of melodies. And one of them, which is ascribed to Rabbi Shneur Zalman, is Keli Ato. Yossi, are you there?
Yeah.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Bravo.
Okay, so now we go on with chapter 4. Va'inyan bezeh. Now this, as is explained in the teachings of the Tzemach Tzedek, that's the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. Why should the Torah speak at length about Joseph going down to Egypt? And the whole story about the dream of Pharaoh, telling us twice the whole dream, and then the passage that would be read today, reading the passage of the Torah today about how Joseph had control over the whole land of Egypt. The king says to him, Pharaoh says to him, without you, no one will lift up his hand or foot in the whole land of Egypt. That's in the third section. There's the first part of the Sedra, the second part, and the third, which is today, is Yom Shlishi, the third day. That's what's in that passage. And the effect of Joseph during the 7 years of plenty to gather together all the food, all the grain which has been grown. Now, and the whole existence of the land of Egypt and further all depends on that. Why is it put in such detail? Now, the Tzemach Tzedek explains. This is line 4 on the next page. On page 10, page Yud. The Tzemach Tzedek explains, in order that the Jewish people should be able to stand firm in the exile of Egypt, and Egypt is considered the most impure place in the world, there had to first of all be the idea of Joseph being brought down to Egypt. Now, there are two aspects to this, says the Rebbe. First of all, there had to be the presence of the divine had to descend into Egypt before the beginning of the exile, because the beginning of the exile was, the real exile was when Jacob came down to Egypt.
Mm.
And in fact, it was only after Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, they'd all passed away, then really began the exile, the slavery, in truth. But before this, before all this, there had to be the divine presence going down into Egypt. Now, that was in the days of Joseph. That's what it means. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, as it says in the Zohar, that Joseph represents Yesoid Elyon. Now, Yesoid is one of the Sfirot, one of the divine attributes. And it's the divine attribute of bonding. The other Sfirot, the other divine attributes, are considered like male, and they bond to the Shekhinah, to Malchut, which is the female. And the sphira which achieves this bond is Yesoid, foundation. And therefore, Yosef the Tzaddik, he's called the Tzaddik because that's a name given to this attribute of Yesoid, of foundation. And he's called that. Therefore, the divine presence was with him. And in fact, for every individual Jew, through keeping pure, in his or her personal moral life, through keeping pure, each individual has the divine presence with them. So when Joseph went down to Egypt, Joseph, who was challenged by Potiphar's wife and so on, so man, he withstood that challenge, so he kept pure, so the Shekhinah was with him, the divine presence was with him, and came down to be with him in Egypt. And this was the preparation that not only the Jewish people shouldn't be too long in the exile of Egypt, but on the contrary, that they will be able to sift out the spots from Egypt. In other words, then when the Jewish people went down into Egypt, the fact that they are there, looked at Kabbalistically, had a positive effect. They were able to take sparks from that realm and bring those sparks out. But in fact, this is itself not enough. There had to be the literal going free from Egypt, the literal exodus. And that means sifting all the everything that was there and in a tangible way. So in addition to the descent of the divine presence, Joseph had to rule the land of Egypt. So much so that there's an intriguing passage in next week's Sedra about the way in which Joseph gathered up all the money that was there in Egypt. People came buying the corn from him, and he was able to gather that all up and in a remarkable way. So all this was an amazing preparation carried out by Joseph, and so that would reach the rest of the Jewish people. So in other words, there is a transformation taking place by the fact that Joseph goes down to Egypt. So normally when we read the story, it sounds so terrible, Joseph being there, and that it's wonderful, he becomes the leader, he becomes so significant, but in fact, it is something he's doing on behalf of the entire Jewish people and the whole history of the world. And so the fact of him being in Egypt and his rising to a high position is in order that there can be a transformation taking place in Egypt, starting off with the divine presence being revealed there.
Okay. Another question, if I may.
Yes.
Rabbi Talley. Were the Jews the only ones in captivity, or were there other nations being held?
That's a very good question. And according to a book I read written by an Egyptologist, there were quite a few other peoples who were there in Egypt. But I think that the slavery of the Jews was the worst, was the, right. most specific. But there were quite a lot of foreigners living in Egypt. Okay, Yossi Negin, Yamin Hashem. So this is a melody attributed to the Tzemach Tzedek, whom we've just mentioned. Oh, Yossi, instead of Yamin Hashem, could you do the melody he would play at the grave of his mother? Do you remember that?
I think so.
This is a melody, the Tzemach Tzedek, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, around 1850, lost his mother at an early age. His mother called Dvora Leah, and he would go to her grave and he would sing a melody. And this is the melody, hopefully, that Yossi is going to play. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Very beautiful.
Can I just ask a question, please?
Yes.
So are we still elevating sparks or not? And if not, we are. Okay.
Yeah, this relates to a question you asked the other day. I didn't manage to give you an answer.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. So based on this discourse, I would say we are. What this discourse says about the fact that then people were able to live in the land of Egypt, like Maimonides did, the Rambam, because since the exile was in fact continuing, so it meant that there were some sparks to be elevated in Egypt. So we are elevated.
But how does that fit in with what the Rebbe said in 1991?
Well, it's like when we left Egypt, at that moment there were no sparks in Egypt. But then later stages of history meant that there were sparks still to be elevated. So that means at that particular moment, it was a moment which could have at that moment been the redemption. And it didn't happen at that moment, but it's going to happen.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, the Jerusalem Talmud, faced with a similar situation that it seemed that there was going to be the redemption and then it didn't happen. It said, you know what? The redemption happens like the dawn. There's slowly, slowly the sun rises. So you get the first gleams of light and then slowly, slowly, slowly there is the sunrise and then it becomes light, which is the dawn of redemption.
Thank you.
Did
you say, Tali?
Just now. Why did you ask for the Nigun just now?
It's just a very beautiful Nigun. Right. Okay. My wife's asking, Kate's asking, why that melody just now? And I'm saying because it's a very beautiful melody by the Tzemach Tzedek. Because we're actually talking about the Tzemach Tzedek in line four. We're continuing to talk about him. So it was a question of taking one of his melodies. He actually sang melodies all the time, but very few of them, as far as I know, have been transcribed or have reached us. But so it's just a few. So that's one of them. Moisev HaTzemach Tzedek Dover Nifna. The Tzemach Tzedek adds an amazing idea. In order to achieve the whole idea of the exile in Egypt and then going out of that exile, Pa'al Yosef, Yosef achieved, that even when he was in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh, because even though he is in an exalted position, Pharaoh is his boss, Tiyeham Shachata Shefa, the flow of life force which flows into Egypt, Lo al yedei ha-shevim sarim, should not go through the normal channel. There's what's called 70 princes, which relate to the constellations. And these are channels which give life force to all the countries in the world. Va'afilu lo al yedei ha-sar shel Mitzrayim, even not by the angel of Egypt, ki im al yedei ha-shechina, but directly through the divine presence. Be'emtzaut Yosef, by the power of Joseph, Kamosha Katov, as it says, the Yosef who amashbir ba'al lechol am ha'aretz, Joseph was sustaining everyone in the land of Egypt. So in other words, Joseph was sort of changing the spiritual flow coming into Egypt. He was making it a different kind of environment. Now that's a phenomenal thing. Because Joseph is there, it's becoming a different kind of environment. Umuvan, and it's understood, line 15, Shakavanamaze, that the meaning of this is, Lohak lahashva ali Yaakov ubanav, not only giving beneficence to Jacob and his sons, the brothers of Joseph, which was through Joseph, Eleka pashtutak tuvim, but as the verses say, Shahashva'a l'chol Mitzrayim hayal yedeizeh, the flow coming to the whole of Egypt was through the fact that he gathered in the produce. That when the Egyptians cried out to Pharaoh, "We're hungry. There's a drought. There's no food." Amalem paro luchuel Yosef. Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph." Hainu shegam parahoda. That means even Pharaoh admitted that at this time, everything was coming through the flow through Joseph. As it says in the Torah, without you, no one will lift up their hand or foot. So we see the striking power of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Now then, we come to a further step, and at this moment we're on page 11, line 25. Al pi ha-perush ha-sheni b'mashe katuv ha-kisei agdal mimeka. Pharaoh said, only by means of the throne am I higher than you. Now, one way of understanding that is that Pharaoh is the king, and Yosef, Joseph, is the vizier. But there's another way of understanding this. And there's the idea of Pharaoh of holiness. You see, Pharaoh himself doesn't only represent something negative, the negative king of Egypt. It's like a Kabbalistic quality which is revealed. Sheminei itperiu kol nohorin. The Zohar says, from him all light was scattered, a scattering, a brightness of light. And like you see the word paro, paro is his name, but it relates to the word itperiu, which means this spreading out of light. And that is a higher level of holiness, higher than any kind of limitation. And so we get into page 12. That's we're on page 12. And since there was this scattering of light, so here Agnes is again the image of light. Since there was this scattering of light, that can also be in Egypt, in the concealment, the exile of Egypt. There can, where there's now no order, there's darkness, but there's also light. And that's incidentally, Agnes, relating to the Holocaust. Although in the Holocaust there were acts of infinite bad, there were also acts of infinite good. And that's a very remarkable thing about the Holocaust. The fact that a person gave away, they had a tiny little piece of bread that they'd been saving under their arm, And then there's someone who's dying of starvation and they see that person and they give him half of their bread. That was an act of infinite good. And so that is the radiance which comes out of the infinite darkness.
Yeah.
And so as we find that the going out of Egypt, it says the lo al yedei malach, it wasn't through an angel, lo al yedei saraf, and not through other kinds of divine messenger, but through the Holy One, blessed be He, in its very glory, as we say in the Haggadah. So that grandeur of revelation of the divine that came about in the Exodus from Egypt, that is a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. And it says in the Lurianic writings, if an angel would have tried to redeem the Jewish people, it wouldn't have been able to. In fact, the angel itself would have been dragged into the impurity of Egypt. Mm. And so therefore the Exodus had to be through the Holy One, blessed be He in His glory. And from this we understand that since from Pharaoh there is this great scattering of radiance, which is beyond all limitations, through that there is able to be the breaking of the exile of Egypt. And in fact, through that, the breaking of the exile of Egypt includes the transformation of these sparks, the elevation of these sparks from that realm. So Yossi, if we can have the melody, Mimitzrayim Galtonu, you redeemed us from Egypt. Thank you.
Thank you.
That's lovely. So now we come to the last section of this discourse, which is on page 12, and it's chapter 5. The Hine Maaseh Avot Siman LaBanim. Now the action of the ancestors is a sign for the children, as quoted by the Tzemach Tzedek. And that this is something that relates to all the later exiles until now, today in our final exile. And our redemption from it will be like the days of your going out of Egypt. And the inyan is, the idea is, that as the situation with Joseph the Tzaddik was so similarly, just as that happened with him, there was also the miracle of the 19th of Kislev, and various other miracles which have taken place among the Rebbeim of Chabad, as Rabbi Shneur Zalman wrote in a letter, a sacred letter that he wrote about his going free from Peterburg. Now, two Shabbatot ago was the 19th of Kislev, and we're still in the aura of that day. It was a very, very special time, and it was a remarkable event, he said, and especially that the leaders who were around the Tsar, they were themselves, the non-Jewish leaders, they themselves, the ministers, were very amazed that Rabbi Shneur Zalman went free. The accusation, the completely false accusation against him, was that he was a traitor. He was sending money to the Ottoman Empire, which was at war with Russia, and really he was sending the money to support the Hasidic community that was living in Israel. But it looked like a terrible charge. And nonetheless, he went free. So now that became, through that came a revelation of the inwardness of Torah in a way of understanding. Now, this is something we need to stop a moment and try to consider what it means. Because the idea of studying the mystical dimension of Torah on a wide level is a very dicey thing. The Talmud tells us all kinds of stories about how dangerous the inner dimension of Torah is. There's the four who entered, Pardes, who entered the deeper secrets of Torah, and one died, one went off the path of Judaism, one became a recluse. Only Rabbi Akiva went in peace and came out in peace. So it's not something easy. It's not something straightforward. But then the Baal Shem Tov was told in a spiritual vision by Mashiach that when will Mashiach come, through transmitting the wellsprings, your wellsprings of Torah. And so there comes this imperative to transmit Hasidic teachings. But nonetheless, there's a question mark over it. And when Rabbi Shneur Zalman was arrested, albeit that was because of the machinations of the Mitnagdim, the opponents of Hasidism, he thought the reason why I'm being arrested is because there is a heavenly discussion. Is it right for me to be transmitting Hasidic teachings? And when he was released, then he felt, now I'm being given a heavenly go-ahead. So the whole idea that there should be these teachings which are accessible to us and that we're able to study together at the Aleph Group week after week, thank God, and thank you to Nicole and David setting that up. And I think of you still as the host, even though we're doing it on Zoom. So that is something very special. And that is a miraculous and wondrous thing. And so this is, we are tasting. You see, these teachings that we're studying, this is a taste of the Torah that will be studied in the time of Mashiach. And it's and so there is the idea of tasting. It's as if it's Friday afternoon, nearly Shabbat, and you come into the kitchen and you taste a little bit of what's cooking there to see what it's going to be like for Shabbat. So that's the atmosphere that we're in now. And so there were various stages of Jewish history, but it's only in the last 200 years, 250 years, there's the revelation of the inner dimension of Torah on a broad level. And so that is what is being, and not only that, but that it should be understandable. It should come into our minds the way the Chabad path of Rabbi Shneur Zalman and the latest sages of Chabad explaining these ideas, so that this inwardness of Torah is given to every single Jew, man and woman, and increasing from generation to generation, from year to year, from day to day, and to increase in this, to spread those fountains to the outside. Now, it's true, it's not actually the Torah of Mashiach. It's only a taste of it. But nonetheless, in the taste, one can see how beautiful it is. And since all the revelations that will be in the future in the time of Mashiach depend on what we're doing during the time of exile, and in fact, so therefore, what we're doing now actually achieves this, and it achieves this. And so now we're on the last page, and this is the idea of the teachings of Mashiach that are really the beginning of the end of the time of exile. So even when the darkness is double and redoubled, by the fact that we study these teachings and we dedicate ourselves, and then the learning, the study is in a way of making an effort. And it's and that effort is in such a way that then there should be the revelation of the meaning of the whole thing with the actual coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, of the righteous Mashiach, who will teach Torah to the whole people and the whole world, no doubt using Zoom or something like that, times a million or 10 or a billion, and teaching everyone, and with a breadth, as the Rambam wrote, that then all pleasant things will be as plentiful as the dust. And so it'll be for us, that it'll be swiftly and in a definite and tangible way with the true redemption and complete redemption through Mashiach Tzidkenu Yossi, Napoleon's March, Bekorov Mamash, very soon and in our time. And now a melody of triumph. Right. Off you go, Yossi. Thank you.
choir. Thank you, Yossi.
Lovely. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Yossi. Beautiful. And thank you, Nicole and David. And thank you, everyone, for being here.
And thank you, Tali.
Thank you, Dr. Lowenthal. Thank you.
Thank you, Tali. Thank you.
Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you,
David.
Yes. Right. So with the help of God, we'll meet again next Tuesday. All the very best to you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Yossi, very, very much.
Happy Hanukkah, everyone.
Yes. Thank you. Very happy Hanukkah.
Same to you. Hanukkah.
Yeah. Bye.
Bye.
Bye.